All right, we're ready for Bible study this morning. All right, let me invite you to open your Bibles. Why don't you turn, in fact, let's just all turn, to 1 Kings chapter 17, all right? And let me pray before we get into the Word together this morning, all right? Father, in Jesus' name, as always, Lord, we are so grateful for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for all that it teaches us about who you are and who we are and can be as we come into relationship with you. And all that you want to do for us. God, you call us children. We call you. We thank you for all that that means. And all that you want to do in our lives as a result of that special relationship that we can have with you. As it was intended to be from the very beginning, so can it. We give our hearts and lives to Jesus. We thank you for it. Thank you for the Word. We ask you to open the Scriptures to our understanding today. Teach us truth, Lord, and encourage us today in our spiritual journey through this. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, the story that I want to share with you today is a message that I have preached many, many times, or actually it's a text from which I have preached many, many times over the years. It's a text that I have used to preach on faith, to preach on following the voice of the Lord, to teach on sacrificial giving. I mean, it's all in here. It's all in this passage today. But I'm going to look at the story from a little different perspective. What I want to do today is I want to look at it from the perspective of the woman who is used by God to bless the prophet, but to look at it from the perspective of the fact that God loves this woman and see the consequences that brings her to the place of need, but also of what God does for her on behalf of that need. And all of this, again, all of this is all about encouraging us to hope in God. And no matter what the circumstances we're going through, no matter what crisis situation we may be facing, that we need to hope in God. And that's not a promise that God is going to do something specific. It's certainly not a promise that God is going to do for you what you want Him to do. But it is a promise that God's going to do for you what's best and what you need and what He knows you need in your life. God is a good God. God is a loving God. And you need to understand, we were created for intimacy with God, and we were created for communion with the Lord so that He is our Father. Like any parent likes to take care of his loving children, our Father in heaven could take care of us. And I just want to encourage you today along those lines to know that God cares about you, to know that God loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. I know sometimes we can get in situations we can think, well, where is God? What's God up to? He's certainly not involved in my life. He must be off taking care of Becky or Ed or somebody else because he sure doesn't know anything about my situation. Well, I promise you today, God knows about your situation. And even more than that, God has a plan for your situation. And you know, God's plans very, very rarely, almost never, I can almost say never, work out in the way and especially in the time that I think they ought to. But in His time, which is always perfect, God always steps up and does what needs to be done. And so I want to look at this story today. In fact, let me just give you a little backstory. The woman that we're going to look at today impressed the Lord Jesus so that some 800 years after 1 Kings 17, Jesus actually mentions her in Luke chapter 4. Just give you the story there about Jesus. Jesus is just beginning His ministry. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit has come upon Him. He's gone into the wilderness where He's confronted Satan, and He has overcome and defeated Satan, and now He's come out in the power and fullness of the Spirit of God, and He goes into synagogue in order to preach the Word and begins to reveal Himself and begins to declare His message. He has opportunity to read from the Bible, their Bible, the Old Testament, and they hand Him a scroll of Isaiah. And He unrolls the scroll and He finds the place where it's written in what you and I would call Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And it reads like this, and Jesus reads it to the people. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the good news, to open the eyes of the blind, to declare the favorable year of the Lord." All of these things that, listen, His audience knew that this passage of Scripture spoke about the Messiah that was coming. Okay? So every Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, rabbi, a faithful synagogue-going Jew knows that this passage speaks of Messiah. Jesus reads this passage, he rolls it up, sets it down, and then says this, "Today, in your hearing, these words have been fulfilled." And he's essentially declaring, "I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one that you're looking for. I am the Messiah of God." Well, you know how the people reacted to that. Initially, there was some positive reaction, but it turned real quick as they began to realize this is just a hometown boy, and we know him, we saw him raised, and certainly this cannot be the Messiah of God. So Jesus responds to them, and Jesus says, the proverb is true that a prophet has no honor in his own town. And he gives them a couple of examples of how Israel rejected the prophets of God in the Old Testament, when God sent a prophet, and the prophet would come with an announcement to the people that they needed to repent and come back to God. And of course, you know, flesh doesn't like to hear that announcement, so they rejected these prophets. And one of the prophets was Elijah. Elijah. And this is who we're reading about here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Jesus would go on to say that in Israel, in Elijah's day, Israel rejected him as a prophet of God. In unbelief, they cast him out. And God sends Elijah into Gentile territory where he's taken care of by a widow woman. And she's the person I want to talk to you about for a little bit this morning. And just see the story of her life and what she's going through and what she's dealing with and the crisis situation that she finds herself in, and recognize the hope that she, listen, even as a Gentile woman, the hope that she has in the God of Israel to take care of her and to meet her needs. Now, here's the situation she finds herself in. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pick up in about verse 8. The situation is this. Israel has rebelled against the Lord. The Old Testament tells us, God says, if you rebel against me, then eventually, if you continue in that vein, then eventually, then I'm going to shut off the heavens. There's going to be no rain. That's going to lead to drought. That's going to lead to famine. And you're going to have big trouble. And it'll all be because you forsook me as your God. Well, Israel didn't listen. They rebelled against God. God sent them warnings. He sent them Elijah. Elijah stands before King Ahab and he says, "You guys have not turned to God." And so just as the word of the Lord declared, the time has come for drought and famine, and the heavens are closed until I say so. And so that's the situation that the people find themselves in. Just as surely as he has prophesied, the rain stops, the ground dries up, the crops dry up, and people begin to starve. And the situation gets very, very desperate. And I want to pick up right there in verse 8. That's the story, the backstory. And I pick up in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17, and let me read for you. I guess I ought to find my place. Verses 8 through 12. Let's just read that to get started. So Elijah is obeying the Lord. He's done what God told him to do. He went down to a brook, and there's still a little water in the brook, and God supernaturally feeds him, takes care of him. And then because of the drought, the brook finally just dries up. There's nothing left. Okay? So verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold," watch this, "I have commanded." Please notice the past tense of the phrase. God says, "I have already spoken to a woman over there in Sidon, and she's going to take care of you when you get there. I have commanded a widow there in Sidon to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." Now, she doesn't know the guy, okay? She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know he's the prophet that's supposed to be coming. She'll learn that in just a moment. We'll read that in just a second. But at this point, she doesn't know who this guy is. She is out gathering sticks to make a fire to prepare what she will tell us here is her last meal. Look at verse, where did I stop? Let me pick up in verse 10 again. Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, now watch what she says. As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. So you see how desperate her situation has become for her here. You see how critical things have become for this lady at this point. And again, I want to look at this story from her perspective. Again, at this point, there's no reason to believe that she has any idea why what's happening is happening. Okay? She doesn't live in Israel. She's outside of Israel. God has brought a judgment against Israel because of their rebellion. This is why there's drought and famine. But there's no reason to believe that she knows anything about that. All she knows is she doesn't have anything to eat. Okay? Times have gotten tough. She doesn't know why. And so there are a couple of things that come out of that for me. First of all, we don't always know why. We don't always know the reason for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And let me just say something about the whys and the hows. Because most of the time when we get ourselves into a difficult situation, the first thing we ask is, why, Lord, why? Or how am I going to get out of this? And most probably what's going to happen with all of the whys and all of the hows is we're just going to get ourselves all worked up into fear and anxiety and in a panic and worry about the situation instead of making things better. The good news is this. We don't always know the why, but God does. God does. And friend, that's what's important, is that God knows what's going on. You know, God knows everything about us. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. And nothing ever, ever catches God by surprise. I'm surprised regularly. I'm surprised when I shouldn't be surprised. You know, when you deal with people, pretty soon you ought to learn people are people. You know what I'm saying? Come on, somebody say yeah. See. But we don't always know. But God is never taken off guard. He's never caught. Not one time, Barry, in all of the history of the universe, has God the Father looked at God the Son and said, I didn't see that coming. Never once has God ever been taken by surprise. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is, listen, he not only knows the beginning from the end, he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, you see. And so, you know, the good news for us there is that even though we don't know the whys, God knows why. And the even better news is this, God has a plan. God has a plan. See, this woman, she doesn't know any details as far as we know of why, what's happening is happening, or how she's going to get out of it or anything. But God has already got it all worked out. He knows why, and He knows what it's going to take to get her through it. And He's already begun to set the thing in motion. And He's working it all out so that this woman's need can be met. The second thing about it is this. This woman is affected. Listen, she has been affected by the choices of the people of Israel. How many of you understand today that you and I are affected by the choices that other people make? And not only that, other people are affected by the choices we make. And we do well to consider that when we're making choices that we're going to make and that we're making in life. Not only how is this going to affect me, that's most of the time what's in it for me? Isn't that what we normally think about when we're making a decision about what's in it for me? What good can I get out of it? How is this going to affect me? And it's always about me. And I'm always first. Isn't that human nature? We need to consider how what we're choosing, what we're thinking about doing, what's going to happen, not just to us, but to the people that are around us as well. We do well to consider that. Just a couple of things to know about this woman. Well, let's just start right there. This is a woman. And she's a Gentile woman. And in the culture in that day, that meant a person of very little value. Okay? In fact, in the Middle East today, women pretty much have they're second class. They have very little value. They're devalued. They're devalued in society in the Middle East today just because of the fact that they are women. And Gentiles, where the Jews were concerned, Gentiles were devalued in the eyes of the Jews. And so she's a Gentile woman. And as a Jewish man, the nature of Elijah would be to look at this woman and just not put a lot of value in her whatsoever. I'm tempted to. I think I will. Do you know that we do this today? Let me just get real specific. Where women are concerned today. Let me be even more specific. Guys, did you know that one of the reasons, besides the obvious reason of why pornography is wrong, did you know that pornography does in fact devalue women? When you're looking at pornography and you're looking at this person as just an object of lust, of self-gratification, of pleasure, and you're looking at this person not as a human being, but just somebody that can gratify you, you've devalued that person. And we do it all the time. But it's not the only way we devalue people in our society. We value some people. We devalue other people in our society today. I go up to see Mom up at Liberty Ridge up here. And the other day I was sitting there and feeding Mom and taking care of her. And just looking around the room at the people that are in that room. And most of them, many of them are bound in wheelchairs. If they're not in wheelchairs, they have to have a walker or some kind of assistance to get around. And I'm looking around this room of older people. And it dawned on me, you know what? Just a few years ago, every one of these people were living full and vibrant lives just like we are today. And they have no less value in the eyes of God because they have endured age and are living now in a nursing home. They have no less value in the eyes of God than anybody else. But I got to wondering, I was looking around the room at the people that were in the room, how many of those people have just basically been dumped there because nobody cares for them. Nobody values them. And so they've just been left there. And we do it all the time in our society. We devalue some people and we place a lot of value on other people. Entertainers, athletes, people with money, people in positions of power. We look up to them. And we think of them as important. And then there are other people in society that we don't see as very important or having very much value. We see some people that we consider to be worthy of our love and our attention. We see other people in our society that, hey, let's just be honest, we hate them. We hate them. That's a good confession for a Christian, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Well, they're hateful people. The world is full of them. But did you know what? Jesus Christ still calls us to love them all. No matter how hateful they are. No matter how heinous they are. We're still called to love them. Pray for them. And so, this is what we do in our society today. We value some people. No, here's what we do. We value some people, we devalue other people, and then we judge ourselves accordingly. We look at the ones that aren't much and we think we're better than them. We look at some that have a lot and we think, well, we're not quite as good as them. And then that's how we conclude our own self-worth is based on how we judge compared to other people. And every bit of that is wrong. Every bit of that. Because the mighty are no more significant in the eyes of God than the lowly. Or you and me. And we all have the same. But listen, we look at people small and great. We look at people good and bad. God looks at people. people. Paul says there's two kinds of people in the world today. There are those that know Jesus, and there are those that need Jesus. That's all there are. That's it. Two kinds. Those that know Jesus, those that need Jesus. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, God has made from one man every nation on the face of the earth, that we would seek Him. The purpose of our creation is that we would know God. And that's what it's all about, knowing God. And so, I'm way off topic here, but these are some things that we see in this woman. Society, listen, society may not have cared much for this woman, but God did. God did. God cared, widow, and loved her enough to send somebody to her that would help meet her needs. Now, the instructions to her from the Lord is, a prophet is coming to you, you take care of him. But as it turns out, God winds up taking care of both of them in His own supernatural way. But the point of all of the things that I've said just recently is this. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter your race, your gender, your age, your status in society. None of that matters to God. God is no respecter of persons. He loves us all. No matter where we've been, no matter what our ancestry is, nothing matters except that we are here for Him and He loves us. He cares about us and He's able. And brother and sister, for that reason alone, we ought to have hope in everything that we face in life. We know that she's a widow. That means that this woman has faced the tragedy of losing somebody that she loves in life. She has a son. We don't know how old he is. We don't know if he's just a child or he's a grown son who is staying home to take care of mom. We don't know. She's in a very extreme crisis situation, a desperate situation, what we might call a hopeless situation. But we know one other thing about her. And I read it to you in verse 9. God says to the prophet, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. Here's what else we know about the widow woman. She has heard from God. She has heard from God. And brother and sister, that word that she has heard from the Lord is going to be the seed of hope that ultimately will spring forth to miracles in her life. God has spoken to her. And He's sending a prophet her way. You see, God already had the plan. Long before the drought, long before the famine, long before the food source ran out, God had a plan. Brother and sister, I'm saying something to you today. No matter where you find yourself today, God has and has had a plan. God's not doing this thing on the fly, folks. God knows it all. And God's already got things laid out. If we'll just listen to Him and follow His voice, He'll bring us through. And He'll see to our victory in this life if we will just obey the Lord and follow after His heart. God has a plan for us in our crisis situation. And we may think, well, I just don't see how. And I don't know how God's going to do this. And I don't understand why. And all these kinds of things. Listen, that's just going to lead to confusion, and you need to guard your heart against worrying about those kind of things. And listen to this. Just because you can't see the plan doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. Who do you think you are? God? He's greater than we are. He's got this. He's got your back. God loves us all. Psalm 112 and verse 4 says this, light arises in darkness for the righteous. Well, listen to that verse again. Light arises in darkness for the righteous. The Bible says that righteousness is by faith. And it tells us that when we as the righteousness of God, when we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ find ourselves in darkness, we need to look up because light is about to arise in the circumstances of our lives. Our problems don't catch God off guard or by surprise. God knows what our needs are. And God already has a plan to work those things out for us. Let me just share a couple of examples of what I'm talking to you about. A number of years ago, first church that we pastored, other side of the highway here, and we built a building over there very similar way as we did this one. And we paid for things as we were going, and God was blessing, and God was taking care of things. We had a gentleman in the church. He worked for a plumbing outfit. He was one of the senior guys in the outfit. We had people volunteering and doing things. We did most of the work, construction ourselves as the men of the church, and people in the church volunteered. We had an electrician in the church who volunteered and wired for us. The guy who was the plumber guy was going to provide all the plumbing material for us. And donate it all, the whole thing, to the church. And so we're moving along and we're getting ready. We built it just like we did this building. We finished the basement, moved in, and then we worked upstairs to get it finished to move in. And we're getting close to getting finished upstairs. And we're ready to lay the carpet in the room up there. And the money's been coming in and things are looking good. And this gentleman came into my office one day and he asked me to do something that wasn't ethical. It's about the way he wanted to handle the donation and things like that. And it wasn't legal. It wasn't ethical. Where the IRS was concerned. And I told him, I said, I can't do that. And I said, I can give you a receipt for everything that you've done. I can spell it out, what you've given, all that kind of stuff. But as far as the price value, I just can't put a price value on that kind of stuff. That's between you and the government. Well, he didn't like it. He didn't like that I wouldn't break my standards to get his free stuff to go in the church. And wasn't long later, maybe about a week later, he shows up with a bill. And now we owe him thousands of dollars for the plumbing that's going to the church. And I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, here we are. We're getting ready to lay the carpet, move in upstairs. We're going to be done. And all of a sudden now we're going to be thousands of dollars in the hole because this guy wants his money. So I cut him a check. And I never saw him again, never came back to the church. And I thought, Lord, what do I do now? I mean, we've been telling the church we're going to move upstairs. We're getting ready. The carpet's ready. And now I don't have money to pay for the carpet. So our kids were going to Timberlake Christian School at the time and went over to pick up the kids. So another gentleman had been coming to the church. He was in real estate back in those days. And real estate in the 80s was a big deal around here in most places, I guess. And he did quite well. And as I'm sitting in line to pick up my kids, at the school, this guy's parked a couple cars behind me. He gets out, walks up to the door. We chat a little bit. He wants to know how things are going. And I told him the financial things. And he said, how much do you think it's going to take to put that carpet in? I said, well, no, it's about $8,000. He looked at me and he said, go order your carpet. We went and ordered the carpet. And we had it put in and we moved upstairs. You see, my point is this, guys, God knew all of that. When this guy walks in with a bill that I've got to pay and now we have no money to do nothing else and I'm freaking out, God already had a plan to replace that money to buy that carpet to put us in that building. See, I didn't have to sweat it. I just needed to trust the Lord. When we built when we were planning to build the Victory House over here, I just tell you, we spent, Jim and I basically served as the general contractors for this building. And we hired the subs and all that kind of stuff and learned a lot. But it took us a couple of years to get this building finished and all that kind of stuff. And I'll just be honest with you, when we were done with this building, I was done the building. I don't want to build anything else just because that's not my calling. My calling's, you know, this. And so I didn't want to build anything else. But we had it planned and we knew that's what we're supposed to do, but I didn't want to do it. And Jim's meeting with the fire department and the police department. I don't know what your status was with him at that point. Now he's a restoration officer with the fire department and chaplain for the police department. But he's working with these guys, and he tells me one day, he says, the fire department's had a similar vision as what we've had for a home for fire victims. And they've been wanting to build it. They've got manpower to build it. They just don't have a place to build it. And I'm thinking, oh, God, here we go. And so I said, well, we've got the land, we just don't have the people. Maybe we can partner with these people. We can get this thing built. And so the fire department decided they wanted to partner with us. The police department decided they wanted to be a part of it. A contractor in town who is huge with Habitat for Humanity came on board and said, I'll oversee the whole project for you. You don't have to worry about any of it. That same time period, I get a check from a friend of this ministry for $30,000 for this ministry. Now, these houses over here, they're worth around $100,000, $120,000 apiece. We don't have more than about $40,000, $50,000 cash in either one of them. Manpower was donated, labor was donated, materials were donated, and all that kind of stuff. With a check for $30,000 and the fire department and the police department and the contractor to build these things, I didn't have anything to do. It was all done. And God knew that. And God had all that planned out. I'm just saying, guys, look, when we're going through stressful times, we need to hope in God because God knows what we're going through. He knows what we need, and He's already got the plan. He's already got the plan. We don't need to sweat it. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to trust the Lord because He's got things under control. Look what He does for this lady here in 1 Kings. Go back over there with me. Look at verses 13 and 14. So Elijah has told the woman, go get me some bread and water. And she says, I don't have any bread, just enough for me and my son. We're going to... I mean, verse 12 just tells you how hopeless she sees this whole situation. She says, I'm going to go prepare this last cake. My son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. I mean, there's not a lot of hope in that, is it? But that's where her heart is until she learns this is the prophet that God had said was on the way. Now, listen, think about it from her perspective now. God says, I'm going to send a prophet to you, and I want you to take care of him. Well, how is she going to take care of the prophet unless God takes care of her? Or maybe she thinks it's going to be one of those televangelist-type prophets that's going to come in and take care of everybody. I don't know. But anyway, she, at this point, before she finds out this is a prophet of the Lord, she's hopeless. She is in despair. Make a cake, eat it, die. That's her plan for the day. Okay? Then Elijah said to her, verse 13, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake first. Bring it to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. That sounds like a prophet to me. This must be the prophet of God that God said was coming my way. For thus says the Lord, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord shall send rain on the face of the earth. Now, when you study this out and you study over in James, James has a little bit of insight on this story too. We learned that this is a drought and famine that lasts about 3.5 years for these people to get through. And we don't know exactly how long they are living together in the midst of it. But as soon as she hears that this is the prophet of God, hope begins to spring up in her heart. Look at let me go ahead and read verse 15 and 16. We'll wrap this up for you this morning. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her house ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah, the prophet. Prophet comes and says, make some bread for me first. I don't have enough. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. You go ahead and do what you said, dear. But I just want you to know that God says you're going to have more than you need every day until this drought is over. And that seed of hope becomes a word of faith in her life. And in faith, she goes and obeys the Lord. Listen, she does what it doesn't make sense, does it? You got enough food to have one last meal, and somebody comes along and asks you for it, and you're going to give it away? That doesn't make sense, does it? Often the things the Lord asks us to do don't make sense to the natural mind. But brother and sister, if you and I are ever going to see the supernatural, we have to be willing to do what's not natural for us. If we're going to see the unseen, we've got to do what we've never done before, you see. And so this woman steps out in faith and goes and makes the bread cake, just as the prophet says, and brings it to her. Verse 15 and 16, the word of the Lord is fulfilled in her life. They have food every day. She makes a cake one day. They eat it. The next day she goes back. There's more flour. There's more oil. She makes another cake. They eat it. The next day she goes back. There's more flour. There's more oil. Day after day after day after day, God supernaturally provides for them and meets their need because He cares and loves these people. Listen, brother and sister, you and I serve an awesome God. We serve a God who loves us endlessly and infinitely. We serve a God who cares about us, who wants to come alongside, who is almost desperate to help us in times of need in our life. If we would just open our heart to Him and let Him be God, let Him be who He wants to be in our lives. And nothing is impossible for Him. He spoke and the worlds were created. He is not limited to what we can think or what we can do. He's not even limited to our imagination. And I got to tell you, we can do some great stuff in our imagination. But God is even greater than that. And the Bible tells us He can do exceeding abundantly far beyond whatever we can ask, think, or imagine. We can't touch the limits of our God. Let me read just a couple of passages for you real quick to wrap this up. In Psalm 33, these are just a couple of passages that speak of the awesomeness of God, the amazing God that you and I serve today. In Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, it tells us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Just by the sheer word of God, everything that is came into existence and into being. He spoke it into being by the words of His mouth. From nothing came everything, because nothing is impossible with our God. One last short passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. God says, "To whom will you liken me that I would be His equal?" God says, who do you think is equal to me? "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name." Can you imagine that? You ever been out on a warm summer night and looked up at the sky and just imagine? Sometimes I'll do that and I just get lost in imagining, you know, what's out there? How far does it go? How many planets, how many solar systems, how many stars? Billions of them. The Scripture just told me that God calls them all by name. They all stand where they stand by the word of the Lord. Hebrews tells us He upholds all things by the word of His power. Everything that is in its place where it ought to be and always is there just because God put it there, and He is so awesome, He can keep it there. And this is a God we sweat over tomorrow about? We need to hope in God, brother and sister. We need to hope in the Lord. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. How awesome is our God. The widow's situation looked hopeless. I know sometimes we go through situations that we think are hopeless too. As long as there's a God in heaven, brother and sister, there is always hope. Not that He's going to do what we want, but He's going to do what's right and what's best and what will bless us and glorify Him. So I encourage you today, church, in spite of what you're going through, hope in the Lord. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to guess. Don't try to work it out. Wait on the Lord. Listen to His voice. Do what He tells you to do. Do your part. And then watch what God does in your life. Father, we thank You today for Your goodness and faithfulness to us. Lord, we want to apologize to You today for all of the times that we worry about life and we get fearful about the things we're going through. Because we know the truth of the matter is, Lord, it's in those seasons when we've gotten our eyes off of You. And we've started to consider our circumstances and we begin to see them as greater than You are. And we ask You to forgive us for that. You are the great and mighty God, Creator of heaven and earth and ruler of the universe. And nothing is impossible for You. So we make the choice today, Lord, to hope in You. To place our hope in You, believing that You love us, care about us, have a plan in mind for us, and have our best interest at heart in everything that concerns us. Indeed, Father, Your word tells us that You will accomplish all of the things that concern us in life. We praise You for that. So, Father, help us to look to You. I pray today, Lord, that as we go into the week that's ahead, when we are tempted to fear, we are tempted to worry, get depressed, or get stressed out, I pray You would remind us of the message You shared with us today, God. Put our hope in You. Put our hope in You. Trust and believe that You've got everything under control. Thank You, God. Thank You for the greatness of Your love. Bless You, Father. Would you stand together with me and continue in an attitude of prayer together for just a moment as we wait on the Lord together? Let me ask you to kindly be reminded to remember these people in our church family that need our prayer today. Continue to pray for Andrew Burns and Nate. Pray for Stuart. Pray for Kim and her family. Let's be mindful of others. Let's stretch our thought life beyond ourselves. Let's consider the needs of others. In fact, let's do this. Let's consider the needs of others as more important than our own needs. So I believe when we put other people ahead of ourselves, God will take care of us. Also ask for your consideration this morning. We're going to go ahead and wrap things up this morning. If you have need of a personal prayer for anything, if you'll stick around for just a moment, let us say goodbye to people at the door and we'll pray with you about those needs. Please don't leave if you want us to pray with you. Don't be impatient now. Just because the door doesn't mean we've forgotten about you. We want to pray with you about those things in your life today. Consider it. Close this a little early today so that the Beals and others that want to be out there can be their own time. Stick around and pray. Wait for us to pray with you about those needs in your life as we dismiss others at the door today. Thank you so much for your time and attention today. We love you so much. Thank you again for your faithfulness to the church, to the finances, and to pray. We're going to ask you to continue to pray about how you might be a part of the workings of the ministry in the coming church year, maybe working with children. Please pray about these things. Children's Church. Pray about these things for us. See what the Lord would have. Let us know what you hear from God. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning. Your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Hope to see you Wednesday night for youth and Bible study for adults.